Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 8, if you would, please. My heart is full. I'm like Brother Brooks. I'm glad he cried first. It's a privilege to be here to speak to you. I thank you for the opportunity. Brother Albritton, thank you so much for the wonderful music. Dear lady, that rendition of America touched my heart. That Pledge of Allegiance, I'm patriotic, and it's just a joy to me to be here in our nation's capital and have the privilege of speaking unto you. So, Brother Brooks and officers, thank you, Brother Smith, for that wonderful introduction. Freddie, if you don't mind me calling you that, for the song. Couldn't have picked a better one. I think that's really the very desire of every one of us. We'd rather have Jesus than anything. In the book of John, very familiar passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The occasion of our meeting in this great city should be a most happy one. And I think it is, as I have seen you today going in and out and taking tours and coming in and telling of those things that you've seen. Baptists are a free people, and we've gathered in our nation's capital where symbols of liberty abound. Surely, you've visited or planned to visit before you leave many of these memorials which honor those who gave so much to acquire this freedom that we all love. The Washington Monument that stands so majestically always reminds me of the American Revolution, of that winter of suffering at Valley Forge, of the victory at Yorktown, and then those years of difficulty in forming a lasting union. It's said that during the American Revolution, that Baptists were everywhere the friends of liberty. Some of the letters that are found in history even records that Baptist churches in England sided with those who fought for liberty in America. We give thanks to the father of our country. And of course, Thomas Jefferson, Brother Brooks mentioned seeing that Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And if you haven't gone to the Archives Building, don't miss it. It's one of the truly great treats of coming to Washington. But Thomas Jefferson, who authored our Declaration of Independence, is remembered with a beautiful memorial, and Abraham Lincoln with that majestic monument that most of us see in pictures and are enjoying in our trip here. Truly, the people who have fought and died to secure liberty are honored with the Iwo Jima Monument and the Vietnam Wall, and especially the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It's altogether proper that such evidences of respect and appreciation be extended to those who helped to form our nation. Those reminders of the cost of freedom bring sadness to our hearts, while at the same time our hearts swell with pride and thankfulness for the privilege of living in the United States of America. All the great monuments erected by men, however, must pale in insignificance in comparison to those given by Jesus to his church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper picture the supreme price paid for the freedom of man, the suffering of a sinless Savior for a fallen race. They make evident the love of God, who sent Jesus Christ to suffer, to bleed, and to die, that mankind might be set free from the bondage of sin. The Father then raised the Son from the dead, put him on public display to show to all that that sacrifice at Calvary had been accepted. We hold that men, having been set free from the penalty and the guilt of sin, should be free to worship God. As Baptists, we equate our freedom with religious liberty, and we hold this liberty sacred, acknowledging that this freedom is a gift from Almighty God. Therefore, I've chosen to speak to you on the subject, Baptist contributions to freedom, our national heritage. Although we believe that political liberty has reached its highest peak in this country, we realize that thoughts of freedom did not originate in America. The earliest civilizations this side of the flood were characterized by absolute government and subordination of the individual to society. The ruler, in whatever form he ruled, was often the embodiment or the representative of religion. Consequently, the people were in bondage politically and religiously. One of the first codes of law that's known to man is that of Hammurabi, which divided the population into three classes: the aristocrats, the commoners, and the slaves, with advantages, of course, for the aristocrats. The Greek culture had a stronger devotion to liberty than any of the ancient peoples, although they recognized no higher law than the government. Athenian democracy, it said, was the purest form known to man. On the other hand, its privileges extended only to the citizen class. In Rome, the 200-year struggle between the plebeians and the patricians really achieved no significant freedom for the individual, although there were advances made in law. There was progress made in that branch of Roman law, and I'm not a lawyer, but I understand there were three branches. That branch that's called the natural law, which affirmed that all men are by nature equal and that they are entitled to certain basic rights which governments have no authority to transgress. Now that has a familiar ring to every American, doesn't it? The feudal system of the Middle Ages looked upon the right to govern as a property right with the lord over the serf. The first significant progress in English law came when the barons forced John in 1215 to sign the Magna Carta. Then in 1628, Charles I signed the Petition of Right, which stated that all taxes not voted by Parliament were illegal. Later in that century, Parliament got enough influence to kind of enforce that. And so there we can find the reason for colonial rebellion against taxation without representation. You see that the history of man has been a continual struggle for liberty and equality. With the discovery and colonization of America, that conflict took a new turn. Massachusetts, Maryland, and Pennsylvania were all established by those who were seeking religious freedom to worship God as they chose. Other colonies were established, of course, through the efforts of trading companies and such as that, who were simply after wealth for themselves. However, those colonies were not successful until the people were given the right to pursue some endeavor that would benefit the individual. At least one colony was populated by those who had been imprisoned in England, and they were willing to come to the New World and work in order to escape those wretched jails. The new land, the distance from Europe, and the religious conflict of the time all contributed to the growth of free thought in America. Those desires long instilled in the hearts of men came to fruition here. The rest, of course, is history. As Americans, we live in the land of the free. This is not to imply that other nations are not free, but ours, at least to us, seems to be unique. And our freedom is our most precious national heritage. Now, our spiritual heritage. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the author of freedom. Men are set free from the penalty of sin by trusting in the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. That offering was made for all people of every age. Jesus said to his disciples, as we've read in our scripture, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then to emphasize the scope of that, he added, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." I came across a poem. I don't know who read it. I'll read just a part of it. But truth never dies. Truth never dies. The ages come and go. The mountains wear away. The seas retire. Destruction lays earth's mighty cities low, and empires, states, and dynasties expire. But caught and handed onward by the wise, truth never dies. And the truth of God's word set men's souls on fire. Those who accepted Jesus and followed his teachings went into the world preaching the gospel of salvation to deliver mankind from the bondage of sin. This religious freedom that we enjoy did not come by accident. Liberty is generated by truth. When Paul told the centurion, "I was born free," the centurion answered that he had gained his freedom at great price. Our religious heritage came at the greatest cost ever known, the blood of Jesus Christ. Our deliverance from tyranny resulted from centuries of conflict costing lives of millions. Then as now, not everyone wanted God's gift of salvation. Despotic rulers refused to relinquish political or religious authority over their people. But seeds of freedom were being sown. Jesus had told his disciples that they would stand before governors and kings for his sake. And later the Apostle Paul would write that the word of God was preached even in Caesar's household. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26, we find these words of our Lord. "The princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. It shall not be so among you." They taught that equality to others. S.F. Ford, in his history, The Origin of Baptists, wrote, "Their distinguishing peculiarities are an uncompromising avowal and advocacy of soul liberty, enlightened and guided and governed only by the eternal King." Their religious freedom posed a threat to political rulers. Consequently, persecution came from governments as well as from religious institutions. Soon the church and state were united under Constantine in violation of the teaching of Jesus to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. The Dark Ages came, and for over 1,000 years there was religious persecution from the state-controlled church. J.M. Carroll in Trail of Blood wrote, "The sword and torch, rather than the gospel, became the power of God unto salvation." In spite of the opposition, those seeds sown by the apostles in the early churches spread from Palestine into North Africa and Europe during that time of the Dark Ages. Hidden in caves, living in remote regions of mountains, driven from land to land, were followers of Jesus who loved the truth of God's word. They suffered. They were ostracized. They were burned at the stake, but they couldn't be stopped. Jesus said his church would never die. Called by various names, falsely accused of many evils, those bands of Christian in every century advocated religious liberty for all. They contended for that liberty of conscience to worship God as they understood the scriptures to teach. We believe that we're descended from that first church and that we can trace our lineage back to the Sea of Galilee. The Protestant Reformation that's hailed by the world was the result of a religious awakening. Those Cathari, Albigenses, Waldenses, and Anabaptists had great influence in Europe. Although despised by the religious establishment, they were morally pure as well as scripturally pure. One of the most disparaging remarks that could be made by their enemies was that they declined to recognize any distinction of rank, declaring all men equal in the sight of God. Political freedom is the result of religious freedom. In every country where Jesus Christ has been exalted and the Bible followed, political liberty has resulted. Conversely, those countries where Bible ignorance prevails are generally ruled by some form of totalitarian government. Our country has not always possessed the liberty we now enjoy. Those colonists who fled to the New World for religious freedom most often persecuted those who disagreed with them. The Puritans could be most hard on religious dissenters, as evidenced by the experience of John Clark and Obadiah Holmes in Lynn, Massachusetts. Even here, the privilege of free political and religious thought came slowly. Long before the colony of Rhode Island was established, there were Baptists in Massachusetts and Virginia. However, it remained for the Baptists of Rhode Island to secure a charter which granted absolute religious liberty to all men. Roger Williams, who is generally believed to be the founder of the colony, and John Clark, pastor of the Baptist Church in Newport, went to England in 1651 to set the affairs of Rhode Island in order. Roger Williams soon returned home, while Dr. Clark stayed to work on a permanent charter. On July the 9th, 1663, the charter was granted. Part of the preamble reads, "Your petitioners have it much on their hearts to hold forth a lively experiment that a flourishing civil state may stand, yea, and best be maintained, and that among English spirits with full liberty in religious concernments." Within the charter were these words, "Our royal will and pleasure is that no person within the said colony at any time hereafter shall be anywise molested, punished, disquieted, or called in question for any difference in opinion in matters of religion, but that all and every person and persons may, from time to time, and at all times hereafter, freely and fully have and enjoy his own and their judgments and conscience in matters of religious concernments." After the American Revolution, as the colonies labored to establishing a stable government, the question of religious liberty was one of the difficulties to be resolved. Many wanted a state church. After all, that's what they'd had where they came from, and that's what had been in existence up until this time. Some even wanted as many as three churches supported by the state. The Baptists wanted none. Lewis and Joseph Craig and Aaron Bledsoe had been indicted in Virginia for preaching the gospel of the Son of God. And if you've never read that impassioned plea that Patrick Henry made in their defense, then get a history book and read it. It'll thrill your heart. Although not considered to be Christian by some, Thomas Jefferson was a staunch supporter of religious liberty. On January 19th, 1785, Jefferson's bill for establishing freedom was passed in Virginia. It stated that no man shall be compelled to frequent or support any religious worship, place, or ministry whatsoever, nor shall be enforced, restrained, molested, or burdened in his body or goods, nor shall otherwise suffer on account of his religious opinions or beliefs, but that all men shall be free to profess and by argument to maintain their opinion in matters of religion, and that the same shall in no wise diminish, enlarge, or affect their civil capacities. James Madison, who's called the father of the Constitution, is credited with writing the Bill of Rights. A general committee of the Baptists of Virginia met in March 1788 to discuss whether or not the new federal constitution made sufficient provision for religious liberty. In the opinion of the committee, it did not. They consulted with Mr. Madison and then, through Mr. Madison, secured the help of General Washington. After Washington became president in 1789, An amendment was made to the Constitution, September 25th, 1789, which says, Congress shall make no law establishing articles of faith or mode of worship or prohibiting the free exercise of religion or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition to the general government for a redress of grievances. Dr. W.W. Sweet, a Methodist historian, wrote, Justice compels the admission that Jefferson's part in this accomplishment was not so great as was that of James Madison, nor were the contributions of either or both as important as was that of the humble people called Baptists. Yes, we're proud of our Baptist contributions to freedom. Now let's consider our present status. Our task as Americans is to preserve that liberty our forefathers gained. We've become so accustomed to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that we take them lightly and often fail to thank God for them. I sometimes feel that we're so hot in the pursuit of liberty or the pursuit of happiness that we're willing to forsake liberty. Daniel Webster said, liberty exists in proportion to wholesome restraint. It is evident that many are failing to exercise restraint, and it's my opinion that we're losing many of our liberties. Religious liberty is not freedom from worship. It's the freedom to worship God as you choose without interference from the state. As Baptists, we realize that He's not our God alone, for men are redeemed of every kindred and tongue and nation, Revelation 5:9. We're thankful that those who desire to worship in another fashion have that right under our Constitution. Baptists through the centuries have contended for religious liberty for all. May we ever do so. However, many have used this American liberty as a license to sin. God said to Israel, be sure your sin will find you out. America needs to be so warned. We believe that this nation became great because many of our founding fathers believed in God and that He ruled in the affairs of men. It's my conviction that we're losing our freedom in proportion to the way we're removing God from our public life. May our government always give us this liberty to worship God without interfering. We must never forget that our political freedom is in direct relation to our religious heritage and the sole liberty we possess in Jesus Christ. Much is said today about freedom of the press. Our government is continually striving for human rights at home and abroad. We're interested in human rights, but as Baptists, we have a far greater concern for the souls of men. People should be released from tyranny. However, mankind's greatest need is deliverance from sin. Let's consider ourselves. We're a fellowship of Baptist Christians associating through independent churches. Our work is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, James 2:12. Let us be faithful to our commission. We're small, even among Baptists. Sometimes we may even think of ourselves as did the 10 spies who reported back, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. But as Joshua and Caleb, we know that God is among us. Few of our pastors are recognized in the halls of government. Is that discouraging? It really shouldn't be. Although as citizens we should be interested in governmental affairs, we will not make our great contributions in the political arena, nor should we so desire. When speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus didn't complain about the conditions at the temple or the unjustness among his people. He simply said, ye must be born again. Paul spoke to Felix concerning the faith in Christ, and the message was righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. To Agrippa, the apostle spoke about the resurrection from the dead. I'm sure this week we would gain more attention if we gathered our placards and marched around the White House protesting some current issue. But that's not our purpose in being here. Jesus instructed his church, ye shall be witnesses of me. That's where our contribution shall come. We're committed to telling the good news of Jesus and his love to the world. Churches in our fellowship are busily printing tracts and books, New Testaments and Bibles, and other churches are just as busy distributing those that are printed in other literature into the regions of the world. In associational capacity, we print literature for worldwide distribution through churches and missions. This is a worthy endeavor in which we all have a part. As an association of churches, our major emphasis is in supporting God-called, church-sent missionaries who are going into all the regions of the world. As God calls, may we increase that support. We've gathered here to fellowship, and I would like to emphasize so often that that's what we are, a fellowship, and that we come to fellowship to encourage one another, to pray together, to learn what each other is doing. May our love increase. May we gather strength through our common bond. Although we have freedom to disagree, may we realize that we are brethren bound together in a common belief of the Scriptures, laboring in love for our soon coming Lord. Just as our forefathers labored in the faith, so must we. They understood that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Let us be as the Apostle Paul. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. While we anxiously look for the return of our Savior, let us occupy until he comes. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. We must let our light shine through scriptural and moral purity. I believe that our people are the most scriptural among people. But beloved, we need to be morally pure as well. The contribution that we must make for America and the world is to preach the word, inviting men and women to come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus is the hope of the world. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.